Brilliant. I really appreciate it when you kill the atmosphere of a service just before I get up. It's great. But if you're a guest or a visitor, my name's Michael. And as John said, you're really welcome. Though we've got some guests here tonight. We've got Pete and Linda from Hill Street in Lurgan. Pete's a good friend of mine, and he's on the staff team down there as a youth worker. And it's great to have you with us tonight. We hope that you enjoy worshiping with us. If there's anybody else that's here, maybe some people from the On the Edge team in tonight. Oh, there we go. New Horizon took place this week, and the 11 to 14 program was led in the Riverside Theatre, as usual, and it's called On the Edge, and a lot of our guys from Carmoney were involved in leading that, and they did a fantastic job. It was great to be up during the week to participate in that a little bit, along with Rick Hill, and you guys should be really encouraged about the work that you did this week. I was telling the congregation this morning about how well you'd done. You were sleeping at that time, I believe, after the week you've had. One of you in that team had 14 hours sleep last night, and I think there should be a law against that kind of thing. Kelly Forsyth, right? Let's read together from God's Word. Our theme for the year at Carmoney has been kingdoms. We've been thinking about that word since September. You're probably tired of hearing it, but we've been trying to immerse ourselves in knowledge of what it means to belong to the kingdom of God when there are so many other kingdoms and allegiances available to us today. Over the last couple of Sundays, we've been thinking about being in the kingdom of God. In particular, last Sunday, Bill Shaw was saying what it means to be a member, like being in the kingdom. And today we're thinking about modeling that kingdom to other people, you know, kind of reflecting that kingdom so that people get insight into it. We're going to look together at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Just a few short verses, beginning in verse 13, and we'll end in verse 16. This is God's word. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us and how it speaks to us today. A few weeks ago when I was on holiday, my mum and her sister, my aunt, came up to join us on the North Coast for dinner. They came up for the day and they were joining us for dinner. It was part of the arrangement. We'd invited them to be with us. And when we ate our dinner and the time came for the bill to be paid, an argument began. You know how these things happen. You know, like, "I'm getting this. No, I'm getting this. No, you get the last time." And so my mom and my aunt and myself were beginning this public argument in the restaurant. And it was getting a little bit embarrassing. And we're fighting over it, and my mom says to me, "Michael, there's no use talking to her. We've already had this argument in the car on the way up. And like, you know, you got last time." And so this debate is going on among adults, and we're behaving like children, but we're debating about who's going to get the bill. Some people did not engage in that debate. My one-year-old daughter, Rosa, did not engage in the debate. My four-year-old son, Robbie, did not engage in the debate. My six-year-old son, James, did not engage in the debate. They totally, you know, disinterested, just let it go on around them, because when we go out for dinner, anytime, somebody else always pays when it's them, right? As a child, somebody else always pays. They were not about to offer to pay the bill. They don't have the wherewithal. They don't carry cash. They don't have debit cards or credit cards. It's not their job to pay the bill. Ever. Somebody else always pays. But as adults, we like to pay. We like to prove ourselves. We like to be the ones who get the bill. And as far as the children are concerned, when they go out for dinner, somebody else always pays. And in this passage, Jesus is indignant. He's angry. He's frustrated because the disciples are acting like doormen or bouncers and trying to protect Jesus from the children. They were preventing children from getting to him. Jesus is angry about this because even though children were of no value really in society, they were loved, but they had no status, no rights, no entitlements in society. They were really precious to God and valuable to him, equally as valuable to God as adults. And so Jesus is angry. Even though these kids have no cash in their pockets or debit cards or credit cards or voting rights, even though, in a sense, that nothing to boast about in worldly terms, in society terms, they were precious and valuable to God. And the disciples were getting in the way. Not only that, but the neediness and the dependency of children was going to be instructive to the disciples. It was going to be insightful for the disciples to be around kids, to look at how they relied on the people who were bringing them to Jesus. Because the kids didn't get there on their own. The kids didn't go to Jesus by themselves. They said people were bringing children to Jesus. The only reason they were getting there was because they were depending on someone else, an adult, a grown-up, to get them there. And there was something insightful about observing a child depending fully on an adult for everything that the disciples needed to realize was, you know, a picture of their relationship to God or with God. They were, disciples were too busy arguing about who's going to pay the bill, who has more resources, who's in a better place to pay. Too busy flexing their religious muscle, casually dropping in the conversation how many summer teams they'd been on this summer, that the latest best-selling Christian book that they read, and their religious experience, their biblical knowledge, their who they'd been rubbing shoulders with in the church, and doing all the stuff to impress the crowd. They were jostling for position. Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus asks his disciples the kind of question that a boss loves to ask in a set of employees, you know, or a line manager wants to figure out from the people that he's responsible for, the kind of question that causes the disciples to take a sudden interest in their shoes and think, oh no, oh, he's caught out. Because Jesus says to the disciples, you see, they were talking on the road. The disciples have been talking as they've been making a journey. And they didn't think that Jesus was listening. They didn't think he heard, but he was listening. And so Jesus asks them to repeat the conversation. Tell me what it was you were just talking about. What was it that you were arguing about or bickering about on the road? And Jesus doesn't ask this question because he didn't hear them properly because of road noise. He asked this question because he wants to expose themselves to their own hearts, and he wants them to articulate what they've just been doing. Chapter 9, verse 35 says, they kept quiet. They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? And Jesus wants them to hear and think about how foolish it is to be in the presence of God and arguing about who is the greatest. Having that kind of debate when Jesus is around. And to help them see how silly this kind of argument or debate was, Jesus takes a child into his arms and says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. That's chapter 9, the previous chapter. He gives them a real clear visual aid. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Chapter 10 comes along, and the disciples are not welcoming children. In fact, they're getting in the way. They're preventing children from getting to Jesus. We're a few verses into the next chapter. And this is what's going on there. Rebuking the adults for bringing their kids to Jesus. You think, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. You don't think he's got better things to do than take selfies with your kids? Seriously, this is Jesus. He should be with the religious elite. He should be at City Hall. He should be at Parliament. He should be with the bigwigs and the chief executives, the movers and shakers in the political world. He should be making statements to the press. He shouldn't be, spending time in a nursery. You seriously expecting Jesus to spend time with these children? Jesus is angry about it because the disciples do not have the mind of God. They assume that they have the mind of God, but they've got it so horribly, horribly wrong. They haven't remembered that the kingdom of God is for the powerless. They haven't fully grasped that the kingdom of God is for the small, even though Jesus had taken a little child in his arms to say, this is what it's all about. Powerless, weak, small. The kingdom of God is for those who aren't capable of paying the bill. The kingdom of God is for people who remain silent when the spiritual bragging starts, when the name dropping starts, when the opportunity to let people know just how much you know starts, then these people remain silent. Kids have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about. And the kingdom of God is for people who think, oh, I better not open my mouth here. I'll give the game away just how little I know. I'll give the game away. I'll expose myself as someone who doesn't have their life together. If I start talking about this stuff, people will know the spiritual condition of my heart. People will know the state of me. If I enter into that kind of discussion, if I enter into that kind of top trumps competition, I will lose. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The spiritually bankrupt are blessed in God's eyes, blessed in the eyes of Jesus, because they realize their spiritual poverty and they run to him because he is rich. They don't have the resources. They don't have any cash in their wallet, but they know who does, and they rely totally on Jesus. That's why he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who know they don't have righteousness within them, but they look for it in Christ. Blessed are those. The presence of little children is an embarrassment to the disciples. They think it's going to be awkward if little kids get into the presence of someone like Jesus. And kids are inquisitive. Kids say things they shouldn't say, do things they shouldn't do, and it's kind of unpredictable. A couple of weeks ago, my nephew and my young son, Robbie, were playing together, and it got a little bit rough. It was getting out of hand, and I was thinking in my head the thing that parents think, you know, this is going to end in tears. And I could hear myself saying it and thinking, I really am a dad, right? And thinking, this is going to end in tears, like, kill the fun. And so I got down close to James, or down to Robbie and Jake, and I got really close, and I said, now, boys, you know, kind of settle down. And Jake's like, oh, your breath stinks. I'm just like, thanks, Jake. I really appreciate your honesty. I'm not sure that an adult would have, you know, said that with the same forcefulness. They might have thought it, but they probably wouldn't have said it directly to my face and held their nose. But it was just like, it was funny because it was a child. He was brutally honest. And you can imagine the disciples thinking, how is Jesus going to cope with children? You know, they say stuff and they do stuff that's awkward and embarrassing, and they're inquisitive, and they ask questions that you shouldn't ask. And so the disciples try and get in the way. You know, children are clueless. Children are helpless. Children are incompetent and needy. And therefore, they're really instructive about our condition before God. When you look at a child, what you're looking into is a mirror to your own state before God. It reveals to you how desperately needy you are of his help, of his strength. When you look at a child, you look at your own entitlement before God. In this society, children were not entitled to anything. And so, when we look at a child, we're reminded that we're at the table because someone else pays. We're able to feast because of something someone else has done. Jesus says in verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is a tough saying. This is a hard-hitting saying from Jesus. It's really kind of challenging statement that he says to his disciples because they're trying to get in the way of kids getting to him. And when we see this verse today, it's usually on like some kind of stitched piece of cloth in the children's ministry room with like pastel colors. and a nice little child, and it's kind of angelic. And they go, oh, receive the kingdom like a little child. Jesus isn't saying, like, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you need to be cute. Like, that is not what he's saying. He's saying to the disciples, you need to be utterly dependent on me if you want to enter the kingdom of God. It's not like you just need to have the cute factor in pastel colors. It's saying you need to not trust in anything else other than me. It's why, like a few verses later on in Mark's gospel, when the rich young ruler comes and says, like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? It's like he's got it all, and he's thinking, like, how can I, you know, I'm keeping the law. He's a spiritually active, religious guy. He's got, you know, lots of resources. And Jesus says, you need to part with all that stuff. You need to go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, because you cannot inherit the kingdom of God on the basis of your own resources. You need to become utterly bankrupt, hopeless, and discover your own spiritual poverty. Throw yourself at my mercy. He's saying you need to have empty pockets. You need to realize that you haven't a hope of belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ unless you place your faith entirely in me. Only Jesus can grant you access. The kingdom of God belongs to those who have nothing to bargain with, who realize that they will not have access unless they trust in another. We need to not depend on ourselves. We need to depend on another if we want to enter the kingdom of God. So it's, do not boast. There's a kingdom of boasting out there in the world. There's a kingdom of boasting in your office. There's a kingdom of boasting in your family. There's a kingdom of boasting in your social relationships. There's a kingdom of boasting online. But that's not the kingdom that we are a part of. Rather than boasting, we need to be people who bow. We need to be people who bow low. You know, we're just about to enter into another year of church activity, another year of serving in youth ministry and music ministry and AV and finances and car parking and a whole host of ways of serving. And I want to call on every single one of you who leads or volunteers or serves in any way to consider again your place at the table. Remind yourself again how you got to be in, how you got to be at the table. Confess that you've no right, no entitlement, no resources to grant you access to the table. Your previous year's service are not the things that get you there. The length of time that you've been about the ministry of this church, or your previous experience in other places, the amount of money you donate, or the amount of biblical knowledge that you have, whatever your degree was, or whatever your whoever your friends are, whatever connectedness you have, whether you feel part of the inner circle or not, you need to confess that you have no right to be at the table except that Jesus grants you access. You're utterly dependent upon him. Resolve not to boast about anything except him. Make it your goal to always be aware of your status in the church as a child of God, as a child in the kingdom. And that will make a massive difference to how we relate to one another. That will make a huge difference to how we serve in teams, how we treat one another when decisions don't go our way, when somebody messes up or someone disappoints you, someone says they're going to do something and they don't. You know, children do make mistakes. Children are incompetent. We need to be patient with children as they grow. And so as we serve alongside other children, then we're going to cut each other a little bit of slack, and that's a great environment to work in. When we acknowledge that there are no experts in the kingdom of God, there's nobody who's got this sort of, we enter as little children. We show understanding and patience. We're not precious about our own persona, how we're viewed or perceived. We model to those around us the kind of treatment we've experienced at the hands of God. We let people feel that as we treat them the way he's treated us. Do you remember, Jesus gave up his rights and privileges, gave up his place in heaven
and step down to earth in order to serve us and save us and rescue us, be with us. It could be this year is a year when you need to part with things. You need to give up position in order to serve other people. You need to give up privilege. You need to give up the way it's always been done. Because for Jesus, who existed in eternity, the way it was always done was in heaven. And then he took on flesh, gave up his place in heaven. So we might need to, you might need to change the way things have always been done. Experience the discomfort of having things another way. And no matter what kind of discomfort you experience, it will be nothing set in comparison to leaving heaven in order to live on earth. Stepping out of perfection to live in a broken, fractured, sinful world. You see, as I read this passage at the end of this week and started to think, my goodness, the first disciples were a barrier to Jesus. They actually prevented children from getting to Jesus. The first disciples, the kind of people that I want to be like, the people who were really close to Jesus and spent a lot of time with him. Think, if the first disciples can be a barrier to Jesus, then sure, I can be a barrier to Jesus. Of course I can. And you can be a barrier to Jesus. The whole point is to be a bridge so that people get to him, so that people have access to him. But their attitude to children meant that they kept children away. What's your attitude like to the people around you? Who is it that you have a wrong attitude towards that may result in keeping them away from God? Who is it that you have a wrong posture towards? Is there a certain group of people you're prejudiced against? Are they less valuable? Because in this society, children seem to be less valuable than adults. Who is it that's undervalued in our society? Who is it that it's okay to look down on? Who is it that it's okay to keep aside? Who is it that it's all right to keep at the fringes of church? And who should we actually be welcoming so that they can have access to Jesus? We might need to surrender some attitudes. We might need to be corrected. We might need to welcome people who we have previously kept away. What are you currently doing that acts as a blockade for people? And what needs to change? The first disciples were a barrier to children when they should have been a bridge. Instead of being a kingdom of people who boast in our status, boast in our identity, boast in our experience, we should be a kingdom of people who bow low, who bow down. And that will impact how other people see us. As we bow and serve people like Christ has bowed to serve us, like Christ has stepped down to serve us. Anne Lamott says this, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. You've made God in your own image. If somehow you can think, I don't like those people, God doesn't like those people, and they're all the same." That's how we know we've got a blind spot somewhere. We've created a God that is not the God of the Bible. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, this story unfolds at a time when people were expecting the kingdom to come by political power or maybe by, you know, violence, by some kind of battle, by physical power or political power. So you look at a group of kids and you think, well, they're not running the government and they're not likely to be soldiers. So they're not, in terms of the bringing in the kingdom, they're irrelevant. They're way down the pecking order for people that Jesus needs to rub shoulders with. They weren't going to influence politics and they weren't going to step on the battlefield. So move along, please. Jesus has more important people to see. Thank you very much. They didn't give the children any time. They assumed that Jesus should be rubbing shoulders with the powerful and the elite to bring in this kingdom. They become arrogant about their own place. Imagine being needy and arrogant. How ridiculous is that? Being needy and arrogant. Being totally dependent on another and arrogant. Those things don't go together. The only reason you become arrogant is you think, I've done something, I've achieved something, I've got it myself. And so the disciples had clearly lost sight of their dependence upon Jesus Christ, and they'd become arrogant. San Francisco journalist Herb Cain says this: "The trouble with born-again Christians is that they are an even bigger pain the second time around." Right? You wish they hadn't been born the first time around, actually. And when they're born again, it's even worse. Like, you, obviously, none of you in here are like that, and I know, you know, you guys are great to be around. But that's the reputation in the media. How did, you know, we get that reputation by accident? Do you and I have that reputation by accident? See, if we're humble and we serve the people around us, then this will not be the attitude of the world towards the church. But it's true. Our arrogance actually harms our witness. How are we modeling the kingdom of God to the helpless? Children have no vote. Children cannot drive. They aren't consulted about decisions. They don't make speeches or business plans. They are under authority, not in authority. They're way down the pecking order, but God sees them as valuable. And Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them. Who is it that's way down the pecking order? Who is it that we have a blind spot towards? Who is it that we should be taking in our arms and blessing? But at the moment, we're trying to keep them at arm's length. Who are the people who are not consulted about the decisions? Who are the people whose voice carries no weight? Who has no say? How can you bless the people around you who everybody else thinks is an irrelevance? How can you do that? Who is it that you could buy a coffee for, or a sandwich for, or a donut for in your workplace? Who is it that you could acknowledge as an actual human being instead of just someone who scans your messages in or your shopping in at the till, or hands you your ticket on the train or your ticket on the bus, and what you're doing while you're getting that thing that person is doing is you're on your phone and say, "Thanks very much." You don't even acknowledge that there's a human being made in the image of God standing right in front of you because you're connected to your phone. I'm speaking to myself here. This is how I'm thinking about the times when my head is buried in something else. So thank you very much. And you just move on. And like, someone has just served me, but I haven't even acknowledged that they're there as an image bearer of Jesus Christ. My head is buried in something else, or my mind is in something else. I'm like, "Oh, thanks very much." And can we strike up conversations with people, acknowledge people? We'll make a difference to the shopkeeper. Make a difference to the homeless guy. Make a difference to the people around you if you say, "Oh, right, I'm standing at a bus stop and there's an actual human being beside me. I'm in the waiting room and the doctors and there's human beings all around me." I'll just lift the newspaper or lift the phone or like stare at a notice board and look at 4 years out of date notices on the notice board. Like, I don't want to talk to that person. I'm really interested in baby yoga all of a sudden. Right? What on earth? Like, there's human beings all around us. And they're image bearers of Jesus Christ, valuable to him. Overlooked in every other environment, insignificant in lots of other environments, but not to God. And we are the people who represent him in the world. So you have an incredible opportunity to acknowledge humanity when humanity is before us. And that's challenging to me. I'm sure it's challenging to you. Ask God this week to open your eyes to the ways around you and the things around you that you are normally acting as a barrier to Jesus Christ, and say, "God, make me a bridge. Make me a bridge to Jesus in this environment. May people get to know him and his perspective on their life through the way I treat them as individuals." In Spain, and so I'm told, also in Dublin, there is a children's shop called Imaginarium, and it's a toy shop. And the fascinating thing about the shop is that there's a little kid's door, and our kids love to go in through the kid's door. And I like to go in through the other door because it'd be embarrassing for me to try and make my way through that door, right? 6'4", doesn't go well. And so it's a big door for grown-ups and a little door for kids. And as I pictured this child's door into the shop, I thought about Jesus humbling himself. "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live." I thought how embarrassing it would be for me to try and go through that door. How humbling, how ridiculous. I think people would laugh at me, my height, trying to get down through that door. How much more the one who made it all humbled himself in order to enter our world. Low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. He humbled himself so that you and I could enter the kingdom of God. We get to model the kingdom as we bow low, get alongside others and serve them where they're at. Not asking them to step up to some standard, not saying, we will serve you if you do X, Y, and Z, but we will come alongside you right where you're at. Love you in your present condition, even though we disagree with what you're doing. Even though we have 1,000 differences. Do you know how God is different in 1,000 ways from you? And yet he loves you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we need to bow low, not boast in who we are. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory field. Gave your life that we might live. We must bow low. There is no grown-up door to the kingdom of God. You don't get to strut through the door of the kingdom of God. We've got to bow low. We've got to humble ourselves. Become like little children. Stop flexing our religious muscle. Acknowledge that Jesus has made full payment. And the only reason we're at the table is because he picked up the bill. That changes the atmosphere. That changes the church culture. That changes how we relate to one another. And it might even change the world. So what we're going to do now in terms of response is just the band are going to come and lead us in a song. And what I'd like you to do is just as we stand to sing, is just to open your hands as we sing. You don't have to do that, but if you'd like to, just as a reminder to yourself and a demonstration to God that you're empty-handed and that you're trusting in him for everything, that you haven't got what it takes to be at the table, and you're empty, needy, incompetent, and longing for him to give you what you need, to belong in the kingdom of God, and to model that kingdom on the Monday morning, the Tuesday afternoon, and to the people around you, to humanity around you. Say, God, here I am. Help me model this kingdom that you've granted me access to. Why don't we stand as TMC and the band lead us in worship?